Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendel.
65, The Month That Saved America is the name of a book by historian Jay Wink. I think I probably would have named the book January or February or March 1865. And the reason why I do that is because Lee surrendered to Grant at Appomattox Courthouse in April. But the decision to treat the South with dignity and grace as much as was possible was made back before that time. And truth be told, you make decisions and then you implement them, but you don't necessarily implement them fully right away, nor do you perhaps for the rest of your life do it right away. It takes time to implement a decision that you might make. You know that, I know that. That's a common understanding. In fact, it took a long time, perhaps the better part of 100 years before the wounds that were created by the Civil War were, in some sense, healed within our land. Decisions, as important as they are, take time for us to implement them and to make them reality in terms of life. That's just the way it is. We've been looking at resolving conflict, and large numbers of you have been saying, man, this is just what I need to think about because this is where I live. I live with conflict at work, and I live at conflict at home, and I sometimes live at conflict at work. And I got all this conflict around me, and I've got to find a way to deal with that biblically. And so we've been looking at that, and I've just been grateful to hear how people have been responding to that. And there's lots going on that I don't know anything about, and that's as it should be, in which people are working through the lessons of God's Word in terms of resolving conflicts. But you know as well as I do that old habits die hard. You know, you do something for a long time one way, and it takes a long time for you to get moving in another direction, unless God intervenes, and some things change immediately, I understand that, but there are a lot of things about the way we do things that change slowly and take a long time and a lot of concentration, a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and that's the way it is. So as we come to the close of this series of resolving conflict, I want to take some time to restate some of the things that are most important out of all that we've talked about in Sunday school or here in the sanctuary, and there's lots of ideas that I could have brought in terms of important lessons about resolving conflict, but I had to narrow it down so that somehow I can leave you maybe with lasting impressions about the subject of resolving conflict, because it takes time. It takes time to practice what people call the culture of peacemaking. You know what a culture is? A culture is what identifies a people, or a church, or a nation, or an individual. That's their culture, and when it comes to nations, it's things like language that are mixed in, and people groups, there's languages mixed in, but there's also the way that they deal with issues. And if we deal with issues in a biblical manner, then we're building the culture of peacemaking. And that's really what we want. I'm convinced that you want it. I want it. Nobody wants conflict to continue on in any setting in their life. Nobody I know of. Somebody'd be insane to want conflict to continue. So I don't think that's the case. And it's not that these ideas are foreign to us. You know, I'm not bringing great new ideas, that's for sure. And the Sunday school lessons are not great new ideas. They were never intended to be. But, you know, there's some things that just have to be repeated over and over again, and we just have to get a hold of them again and again and again. And as we get a hold of them and make them more of a focused application in terms of life, then there's the hope that men and women will look on and say, wow, if Jesus brings that kind of resolution of conflict, not the absence of conflict, because that's not true. But if Jesus teaches those people over at Millington Baptist Church, or if Jesus is the reason why those folks at 29 Roberts Circle or those people in the plant in that group that goes to a Bible study, if he's the reason why they're able to get through the stuff that happens in life, well, then he becomes much more attractive to men and women who are searching desperately for some way to handle the conflicts in their life. And everybody's in the same boat as we are. They've all got it. So I thought this morning I might take some time before we come to the table, and this is going to be divided in a couple of sections, but take some time to look at what you might see, in fact, what I'm convinced you would see if you have a culture of peacemaking in a local church. These are not profound, they're not new, but they're just the most important things that I could cull from the ideas that we've talked about over these last 7 weeks and this final week of the eighth week. One of the things that I'm convinced that they'll find, and this will only be found in the Church of Jesus Christ, where people are founded on the Bible, is men and women are finding their peace in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that sounds like an elementary truth, but it's probably the most important thing I can say this morning, that the foundation of peace is found in no other place than Jesus Christ in the dimensions that you can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we somehow adopt the idea that by learning a few more techniques, reading a few more books, practicing a few more skits, working out some role-playing, if that'll take care of everything that takes place in terms of conflict in our lives, and we think that we're going to take care of conflict that way, we are so sadly mistaken, because techniques are not enough. They're important, and the way to approach things is important. But I'll tell you what, the peace that we can find in Jesus Christ is the only real foundation for biblical peacemaking that we're ever going to find, because he has purchased peace. That's the most basic truth I know I can say to you. He has purchased peace. Remember what the Bible says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes that to the church in Rome, and he writes it just as surely to the church at Millington Baptist on 520 King George Road in Basking Ridge. Simple truth is that we had rebelled against him. And that's why the Bible says that all have sinned. All of us, every single one of us, doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, we are naturally, by nature, at war with God. There is enmity between the king and us. And we are the people who stand on the other side of the divide and want to fight and reject his rules, reject his standards. And no matter how many people we hurt in the process, God is the ultimate offended party in the war that goes on between heaven and earth. He is offended because it's his standards. It's his law that we reject. But the amazing thing is that the ultimate one offended is the one who pursues peace. You don't find that any place. I mean, losing armies pursue peace, not winning armies. They're already winning. They don't need to pursue peace. God didn't need to pursue peace with us. He can live all by himself. He doesn't need anything from us. He's fine without us. Yeah, he wants us, I understand that, but he's fine with us, without us. And though he has the upper hand in this battle, this cosmic battle, this mythic battle, though he has the upper hand, he stoops and he says, I want peace. And he pays the price for peace. And the price for peace is unheard of, and the price for peace is none other than the cross where Jesus gave his life for us. You may remember where we turn in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, where Paul puts it so plainly, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by what? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So if there's going to be peace, it's going to be peace based on the fact that he shed his blood for us, and he shed his blood on the cross, and he paid the price. But the message of peacemaking is that the peace that he purchased goes beyond just me. It's for more than just me. It's for more than just you and you and you and you. There's a bigger dimension here. And one of the passages we talked to about was Ephesians chapter 2, and I would ask you to turn there because it gives that bigger dimension in terms of the peace that he purchased. And it's Paul's concern in Ephesians to let people know, both Jew and Gentile, but especially Jews who were holding on to their place, that there's a bigger dimension here. Or Gentiles who figured they couldn't get into the right place, that there's a bigger dimension here. And you may remember it, but let me read it to you again because it's such a rich passage about the peace that he purchased. Paul writes, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Remember the picture that we had at one time several messages ago of the temple and the wall that surrounds the temple, and you can see it on the screen now. And you see that wall with the doors in it? That's the wall of the Gentiles. And the wall of the Gentiles was there with all kinds of plaques on it, warning them if they come across that line and come into the inner sanctum where the Jews alone were allowed to come, Jewish men were allowed to come, then nobody was responsible for what might happen to them because it would create a riot. That's the wall he's talking about. He's talking about a physical law which represents a deeper wall, a wall that's built in the hearts of men and women that divides them. He's saying that's demolished in Christ. That wall is demolished. So the Gentiles are more than welcome to come in to the same place that the Jews are found before God. You know, he is more than my peace. He is our peace. That's what he's talking about. Not just me. Not just you as an individual. He is our peace. And the way that he made that happen was by what's represented there on the table before us, the blood and the body represented before us. The second characteristic you'll find in a church that has a culture of peacemaking, or a family for that matter, you'll find men and women responding to conflict as an opportunity. Responding. Not retreating, not reacting, responding as an opportunity. If you have been in Sunday school, or if you picked one of these up in the foyer, you might remember the brochure that was given out that has a kind of a synopsis of the peacemaking process. And it has what looks like almost a speedometer in it called the slippery slope, peacemaking responses. You can see that up on the screen now. And you can see the tendencies that we have. Some of us have escape responses when conflict comes. And you know, if that's you, if you just naturally run away from it, naturally are finding another way to live, you run away from conflict. Or the other side on the right-hand side is attack responses. And you can see some of the characteristics of escape is suicide, flight, denial. For most of us, denial or flight. Very few of us, it would be suicide, though that's the ultimate escape from conflict. It may give us reason why people take their life, because conflict is so overwhelming for them, at least one reason. The other side, attack responses, go all the way from assault with words or with body to litigation in the courtroom, and we are a litigious society, no doubt about it, or murder. Murder would be the ultimate picture of attack responses. Now what we're seeking to do is to move to that center ground, because there are peacemaking responses. But whenever you're there, there's a slippery slope in either direction. It is either to the escape or to the attack. My natural direction is towards the escape. And I suspect that may be true with the majority of us. Don't know that, no scientific proof of that, but I suspect so. Don't think you're alone, though, if you have attack responses as your natural tendency, because that includes lots of Christians, too. For both of us, what we have to do is move towards the middle, peacemaking responses. And you can see them from the left to the right. Some things we ought to just overlook. Say, hey, it's not a big deal. I just need to overlook that thing, even though it hurt. For others, there's reconciliation needed. I need to go to the person. I need to say, hey, this really hurt. This created pain and angst in my heart, and I just have to be on better terms with you, so let's work this through. There might even be negotiation. Mediation, where bring somebody else in. Arbitration, where somebody makes a final decision. And then some kind of accountability in terms of that. I bet everybody here can say, well, I naturally fall into this slot. That's just who I am. And you might have married somebody the opposite of you, because opposites do attract, and we draw strength from each other. Or maybe you're two in the attack responses. You're in trouble if you're not. I don't know what to do with that. No, you're not necessarily, because you too can learn how to get towards this peacemaking response area. Where do you naturally fit in the picture? It's important to know where you naturally fit in the picture, because you can't make correction unless you know where you naturally fall. So in your own heart and mind, determine where you fall in terms of your natural tendency when conflict comes. And you may want to talk this over with somebody later, wife or husband or a friend. But I would ask you to speak to God in your own heart today and repeat this phrase to him. I want to change that. And I commit myself to learn how to change it. I don't know when they decided to treat the South with dignity and respect. But whenever it was, it didn't take place until April 1865. And then for the next 100 years, maybe it didn't always take place. I know as Southerners here, you may say, no, it didn't take place. I understand. But it takes time to work out the commitments that we make. But you drive a stake in the ground when you make a commitment like that. You say, I know where I naturally fall. I'm gonna do my best to change that and to move it towards the peacemaking responses. So then it's men and women responding to conflict. One more, as an opportunity. You say, oh yeah, hello. If you're in the retreat end of the thing when conflict comes along, you never see it as an opportunity, not until you get to the middle. And maybe true with the attack end of the thing, it's hard to see it as an opportunity. Sounds like I'm giving you a sales job and a snow job. I understand that. But that too has to be changed in our thinking so that we can see it as an opportunity. Anybody who doesn't like conflict is going to say, you're out of your mind. This is not an opportunity. I have a divorce over conflict. I have pain in my life with my present marriage over conflict. I have a terrible time at work over conflict. How is that an opportunity? Let me tell you. Sometimes our conflict comes just because we're sinners. We're self-centered. We want our way. The opportunity is to be confronted with that. And I need to be confronted with that when I just want my way. When I just want it my way and I don't care what happens to you, somebody has to come to me and say, hey, wait a minute, we got to work this out. And in the process of working it out, my eyes will be opened by the Spirit of God so I know this is all about me. I need that. That's an opportunity for me to learn and to grow. And you need that too. So if the conflict is over a sinful tendency, a sinful decision, we need it more than anything else then. But not all conflicts come from sinful problems. I mean, you just have different ways of doing things. You have different goals. Or even if you agree on the goals that you're headed towards, sometimes it's just you have a different way of getting there. That's not sinful. And what happens if we don't see it as an opportunity, then we don't get the other side put on the table so we can consider the richest possibilities. Remember the illustration about the challenger? There were people who said, it's the O-rings. We got to watch those O-rings. And the folks who were in charge says, forget that. We're not going to check on the O-rings. And you know the disaster that took place. And it was because the input was not respected. So there was no sin there necessarily. But if we don't get the other sides to any equation, then we miss out. We're just poorer as a result because a lot of times Ilona's got a better idea than I do. And a lot of times your husband has a better idea than you do, or your wife. And if somehow you keep that from ever coming out because you don't see it as an opportunity, then you lose. And I lose. And she loses. And they lose. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture that is just one of the richest I know of where something is worked out the way it needs to be. Look at Acts chapter 15. If you know the background to this, you'll know that the problem is that Paul has come back to Jerusalem to work through the problem of Gentiles becoming Christians. And it's called the Jerusalem Council. You can call it whatever you want, but I call it the Jerusalem Council. And in Jerusalem Council, they come together and they consider the possibilities on both sides. You've got these Jews who are there, and then you've got the Gentiles coming in, and they're not becoming Jews in the process. And so some people are saying, oh, they've got to be circumcised. They've got to go through all the rites of Judaism if they're going to be full-fledged Christians. And Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. No, that's not it. Paul says Jesus has come and fulfilled those. So they may be wonderful memories and wonderful things to observe looking back, but they're not something to impose on these Gentiles who are coming in. Well, they go back and forth about that, and they talk about, and if you want to see something as an opportunity, you'll see it right here in Acts 15, where conflict comes in, and it's an opportunity. Because we have refined for us in the 21st century what it means to be a Christian, because those guys met together, and they talked about it. And if they didn't talk about it, we might still be arguing about it today, and there'd be two factions of the church, and there'd be nobody in the middle. But they talked about it, and they worked it out. Here's verse 19. James says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. As I look at that, that's a negotiated ending to the problem. Because not all those things are bound by Scripture. Some of them are bound by what's best for your Jewish forefathers. So we'll yield to those. But we will not become Jews in order to be Christians. I mean, that's peacemaking at its best. That's a picture of men and women responding to conflict as an opportunity. And that's exactly what it was. Culture peacemaking. What else do we find? Just one more idea, and then I'll quit. Men and women getting help with peacemaking. That's what you'll find in a church that has a culture of peacemaking, or a family, or a community group. Because the final chapter's not written yet. In fact, when I go back to Acts 15, I see a wonderful picture of peacemaking and seeing it as an opportunity when they work out the doctrinal issues in terms of Gentiles becoming Jews, but I also see failure there. Because it's also in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas didn't get help. And they split and went in different directions. You know, you can't help but wonder, what if Paul and Barnabas had said, hey, we need somebody to help us work this through? Yeah. Yeah. Done so well when it comes to the doctrinal issues of Gentiles coming in, but done in my mind so poorly when it comes to interpersonal conflict between two Christian leaders. And I have seen more conflict around the world than you can imagine. I've gone to fields of the world with World Venture missionaries because the conflict is so great that they simply cannot do anything without somebody coming in. I can remember having people sent home from Senegal because they were at the root of the conflict that existed in Senegal. And Senegal is a wonderfully peaceful place now, but we had to take action and they had to come home. Same thing in Cote d'Ivoire. I can remember leading a team that put together a report on conflict that was in Cote d'Ivoire and ending up sending a key couple home because they were at the root of the conflict. It's really sad to me that what Paul learns in terms of the doctrinal issues of Gentiles coming into the church, I think he missed it when it came to this other thing between him and Barnabas. In fact, in chapter 15 of verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, I know good came out of that. God can take any situation and he can make good come out of it, but I can't help but think that that was second best. God's best was for them to come together, and if they still couldn't get it together, then they could commend each other, and the church could commend both teams, and both teams could have gone out in peace if they'd just gotten help. That's all. Just get help. But it's a lot more revealing when we say, I need help. You know, it's one thing to go with a doctrinal issue and rationally deal with it with other people. It's another issue to say, I got a problem with my brother, and I don't know how to fix it. And I got a problem with my sister. I don't know how to fix it. So would you please sit down with us and help us? That's a lot more revealing of who I am and more difficult to do. But here you have a biblical picture of getting help, and it works well, but in personal conflict, refusing to get help. And the church was split. Church did not commend Barnabas and John Mark. Maybe they were wrong. I don't know. But apparently nobody went for help. In a church where there's biblical peacemaking, where there's a culture of peacemaking, chooses the best way to get help. So I would ask us always to choose the best way. Where there's differences, go for help. I mean, it doesn't have to be a professional. It doesn't have to be somebody trained in peacemaking. It just has to be somebody to sit down with us and help us to see it clearly. That's all. Doesn't take a whole lot, lots of times. But resolving conflict God's way is God's best for us. I told you a couple weeks ago that I was going to write to somebody who is no longer here at Millington, lives at a distance, over some things that I really regret that I said to him. And I finally got an email address and wrote to him. He wrote back to me. He said, "I don't even remember those details, but you're forgiven, and that's all that counts." Yeah. It didn't take a whole lot, but I can erase that from my memory bank. That's no longer there. If he walks through that door, everything's fine. Why? Because that's what's best for us. What's best for us is to do it God's way. Let me tell you, resolving conflict God's way is best for people outside the family too, because it is the proof that everybody's demanding that something's different in the church. They have seen churches explode. They've been a part of churches that explode. There are people who don't come to church because churches have been so nasty to them. And then there are people in the church who sit on the fringe because they've been hurt so many times they don't want to be hurt again. I just met with somebody like that. I won't be hurt again. I understand that. And the world outside looks at us and they laugh at us. They say, they're no different than anybody else. And we will never be 100% different. I understand that. But boy, they ought to find us resolving conflicts like nobody else can do, because we've got Jesus. We've got God's word to guide us on how to do it. Resolving conflict God's way is best for God. Because when men and women see the kingdom of God be lived out, even in small dimensions here upon the face of the earth, then men and women turn to God and they glorify God. So it is best to do it God's way, because it's best for us, it's best for those who look on, and it's best for God, because God receives the glory. He is our peace. He is our peace. That's what it looks like when a church has a culture of peacemaking. Men and women finding their peace in Jesus Christ. Men and women responding to conflict as an opportunity. Men and women getting help with peacemaking. I'd love to see us have a peacemaking team. That's part of the dream of this whole series. I don't know if that'll happen at this point. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see those people equipped by peacemakers to go into Sunday school classes and teach this stuff a year from now when nobody's around that remembers it, okay? Or when there's conflict and somebody comes to me and they say, "I've got conflict with so-and-so," I can turn to this team and they can have mediators who will sit down with somebody and say, "Hey, I can help with that. I'd like to help with that." Because if the church is not about peace, it's not about anything. It's the bottom line. What's your next step in resolving the conflict that's outstanding in your life? If there's conflict there, you got a next step. And when will you take that step to resolve the conflict in your life? You may not be able to bring it to peace, because peace depends on two sides, no doubt about it. But surely I can do everything I can possibly do to foster the possibility of peace. If it's write an email, if it's talk on the phone, if it's see face-to-face, and face-to-face is always the best. I understand that. What are you going to do next to make sure that you have peace? Because He is our peace. Let's pray together, please. Lord, would you take away any sense in which what I'm saying today is scolding or is seeing problems that aren't there? I don't know what's going on in people's lives and hearts. I know what goes on in mine. Maybe those who are closest around me, I know what goes on in theirs, but I don't know what's going on in people's hearts. Maybe there is no conflict that's outstanding, and everything has been dealt with as much as is humanly possible, and I thank you, God, for that, because you've had your way if that's what it is. But if there's other things that are still outstanding that are not dealt with, if we're holding out until the other person does the right thing, if we haven't taken the steps to create the culture of peace, Lord, then would you touch our hearts now, the quietness of these moments, so that we might say yes to you. Holy Spirit, work in us, bring forth the peace that you so much want in the different spheres of our life. And we'll give you thanks, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.